Psalm 130. This is towards the end of the Psalms of Ascent. There's 15 Psalms of Ascent. They're a block of Psalms in the book of Psalms. And they talk about a soul maturing and growing into the presence of the Lord and growing into the image of the Lord. So we're in Psalm 130 this morning. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So Lord, as we look at this morning, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, verses 1 and 2 have the theme of misery, because he says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Back in 2009, there was a fellow who was in first class in British Airways, and he had fallen asleep right after the flight had taken off. And when he woke up, there was the dead body of a woman next to him. And she had died in economy pretty quickly after takeoff. And so he woke up because the plane was kind of jumpy, and this body had, you know, kind of leaned over on him. And he woke up and basically, what are you doing there? Because it was empty before I got there, before I went to sleep. Even, you know, after the flight took off, it was empty. It should be empty. Why are you bumping into me? Get off of me. And then, oops, it's a corpse. What are you doing here? And he said it was horrific. They had to get the seat belts, and they had to get pillows to prop it up and to wedge it in so it wouldn't flop back and forth. Now, Pilgrim here, he discovers that there is a corpse in his life. He realizes that he's traveling with a corpse, and it is him. You know, you cannot escape your sinful self. And like they say, you know, wherever you go, there you are. And you could go to a pristine place in Hawaii. Maybe no one had ever been there before, and guess what? You'd mess it up. Why? Because you're there. Because you're taking your sinful self wherever you go. And so Pilgrim here, he figures, he realizes that he's taking this sinful self. He's dragging a corpse along with him wherever he goes. And you know, there's a New Testament echo of this in Paul, the life of Paul. Paul said at one point in his ministry, he said, I can hold my own with the greatest of the apostles. And then at one time he said, I am the least of the apostles. And then later on in life, he said, I am the chief of sinners. You would think, no, Paul, maybe Peter along with you, but you guys are the greatest saints alive in the first century. Paul would say, no, I am the chief of sinners because I'm dragging along my sinful self with me. I have this corpse with me, and everywhere I go, there I am. Now again, the Psalms of Ascent, what they do is they chart the spiritual growth of a soul. From Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, it charts the spiritual growth of a soul. But spiritual maturity doesn't blind you to your sin. In fact, it actually opens up your eyes to your deepest self. And this is counterintuitive, because we think the closer you get to God, the less sinful you will be. And in one way, that's true. Hopefully, I came to Christ on January 2nd, 1972. So what, that's 46 years. Hopefully, I sin less 46 years later than then. hopefully I'm just not falling for everything that comes down the pike as when I was, you know, 17, 18, and 19. Every temptation that came along, yes, 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 yeah. There was no capacity for no within me. So hopefully, as I've matured in Christ, as I've grown in Christ, there's been the ability to say no that has come along the way. And so we think that the closer you get to Christ, the cleaner that you are. But here, it's counterintuitive. With the greater consciousness of God comes a greater consciousness of sinfulness. And with the greater revelation of God, there's the greatest exposure of self. You know, if you put on a white shirt, if I have a blue checked shirt, I guess if I spilled some coffee on me this morning, I guess I could pretty much hide it. Maybe you've got close enough, you could see a darker stain. But from out there, maybe you won't be able to notice it. But if I had a white shirt on this morning and had a coffee stain on it, could you see it? Yeah, you could see it. See, the closer you get to white, if you would, the closer you get to God. You throw your heart and your life in greater relief. You see who you are in a greater way. There's a greater exposure of self. Now, this doesn't bring increased condemnation. It's not like the older you are as a Christian or the more you mature as a Christian, you get more morose and conscious of sin, and you're just a bummer to be around. That's not the case at all. With the greater consciousness of sin comes a greater anticipation of mercy. I serve a merciful God. I serve a God who has pledged himself to me in covenant faithfulness, and whatever sin is found in me, he's not going to grind my nose in it and say, you bad little sinner, you. The Lord's going to forgive me. He's going to be gracious unto me. And so, you know, as the Bible talks, I was a little bit, not nervous, that's not the right word. Anxious isn't the right word. But I wanted to communicate this thought, this concept accurately this morning. That the older you get as a Christian, you're not obsessed with a sin consciousness that makes you morbid. And again, it makes you someone that people don't want to be around. But it just makes you more conscious and more aware of the grace of God and how much the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God is so wonderful in your life. On growing more sensitive to sin, you become more and more aware of God's covenant faithfulness to you. Now, he says here in verse 1, he says, I am in the depths. Out of the depths I have cried to you. He's in the depths, which means I'm way down here and I want to be way up there. Now, there's two dimensions of depths, and I put these in my sermon. And as Joaquin was praying, I came up with a third dimension of depths. The first dimension of depth would be like the prodigal son. Remember, he took his father's inheritance, went to a far country, and probably booze and women and parties, and he wasted it all on wine, women, and song, and he ended up in the pig pen. And he was eating what the pigs ate. Now, with the kind of depth that the prodigal son with, he was a man of unclean ways. The depth of sin he was in had to do with his doing, his behaving. Isaiah was a man of unclean lips. And Isaiah wasn't, I mean, when he said that, he wasn't out partying like the prodigal son. He was a prophet. He was God's anointed prophet. He was bringing God's word to Israel. He wasn't a playboy. He wasn't a party boy. He wasn't anything like that. In fact, probably if you had sin in your life, the last person you'd want to be around was Isaiah, because he's the kind of guy that would call it out. He was a bold prophet. But he says, I am a man of unclean lips. This has to do with your being. The prodigal son, in his doing, he was sinful. Isaiah felt sinful in his being because he saw the king. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Lord on the throne. And he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And again, it didn't mean, he didn't say, woe is me because I'm out partying and I'm doing this and that. But God, just in me, I'm not worthy of you. But I think there's a third dimension of depth, and as Joaquin was praying this morning, he was talking about the school shooting this last week, and last I heard, 10 dead. I think our nation is in the depths. You know, and when school shootings become normal, and terrorist attacks become normal, and I think almost every week in Washington, someone's being investigated. You know, we need to open a so-and-so needs to be indicted for this, and every day in my inbox, Hillary exposed, Obama exposed, every day. And I'm thinking, how many times can a person be exposed? You know, 365 times in this last week. I think this is ridiculous. Just people at each other's throats trying to bring each other down. The corruption and the hatred in Washington and the violence and the hatred and the racism and the sexism in our country. It's just incredible. And when that becomes the new normal, man, the nation, we're in the depths, which basically said we're in the pits. He could say, in the pits, I've cried out to you, O Lord. That's where we are. Now, how does he know that he's in the depths? How does he know that he's in the pits? And specifically, he knows because he has God's standard in front of him. Now, if he had measured himself by man's standards, he might have thought, I'm doing pretty good. You know, we can maybe compare America with Europe. There's all kinds of terrorist things happening over there. And so we could look and say, well, you know, I don't know the last time. Well, maybe I think 9/11. Well, no, that's not true. We had the San Bernardino thing, but the last time there was Islamic terrorism in the United States. Boy, we beat Europe hands down. So we're doing pretty good. If you measure yourself by man's standards, you can look at yourself and say, I'm doing pretty good. Now, I've heard some of you play guitar around here. And when I hear you play, I say to myself, I'm pretty good compared to you, you know. You could pick up a few things from me. But when I hear Link play, I think, oh, no. I have never, ever played guitar in my life. Don't call me a guitar player. I'm ashamed to be called a guitar player. Don't even lift me up to that kind of a standard right there. I'd be ashamed to call myself a guitar player. It depends on who you compare yourself to, right? So if I compare myself to some people, I feel pretty good. If I compare myself to other people, you know, I feel pretty bad. But here, the standard isn't man. The standard is God. And what does Paul say in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. Isaiah the prophet, David, the man after God's own heart, Abraham, the man who followed God, you know, into a place he didn't know. Moses was, you know, a sinner before the eyes of God. Billy Graham. Can I say that without you hurting me? Yeah. Billy Graham was a sinner before the Lord. Now, maybe Billy could compare himself with every person alive, or Mother Teresa could compare herself with every person alive and say, hey, I'm pretty good. I've lived a life of loving God and serving people. But when I compare myself with God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Pilgrim here, he has God's standard of righteousness before his eyes. And as he sees his life in the light of God's holiness, he cries out. He doesn't justify himself by parading his achievements before the Lord. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't rationalize. He does none of these things. He throws himself upon the mercy of God, because we're told there that with the Lord there is forgiveness. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let my ears become attentive. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. You know, many people cry out because of the emptiness of sin and the sting of sin and the consequences of sin. You cry out for the pain of your unwelcome circumstances, the bite of the unwanted situations you find yourself in, the damage of the unwise decisions you have made. You look at all of the hurt of broken relationships in your life and you cry out because of that. But you don't cry out to God because of sin. You cry because of the damage. You cry out because of the carnage. You cry out because of the aftermath of all of the pain and the brokenness, but you don't cry out to God. What a tragedy it is to be in the depths and to not cry out to God. You cry out to the courts, you cry out to the doctors, you cry out to the advocates for this or that, you cry out to the counselors who hear your voice and all of these things, but you don't cry out to God. But only with the Lord is there mercy. Only with the Lord there is mercy. And that's the theme of verses 3 and 4. The mercy of God. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. The word mark means to guard, to keep watch over. It would be what a soldier does to a prisoner. Man, I'm going to make sure you stay in one place right there. In iniquity means to twist or distort. It also describes the subjective nature of sin, its emptiness, its sorrow, its fatigue, its painful labor, its difficulty. And so, Lord, if you were to guard this, if you were to keep this in my life, as I live a twisted and distorted life before you, as I don't obey your commands, as I walk away from your word, as I thumb my nose at you, as I say, you know, forget you, God. I'm going to live my life on my terms. I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want. I won't answer to anybody about it. Lord, if you were to hold that against me, who could stand? Little boy by the name of Bobby, he was at his at his grandparents' farm, and he was out playing with the geese in the yard, and he had a wooden sword, and he was chasing the geese. And he killed one of the geese. So there was a dead goose out on Grandpa's lawn. And so he took this dead goose and he threw it behind a bush where no one would see it. But his sister saw him kill the goose. And his sister said, I'm going to tell Grandpa that you killed his goose unless you do all my chores for all the time that we're here. And so Bobby, because he was afraid of judgment, because he was afraid of having his sin exposed, he went along with his sister's threat and her intimidation, and he began to do her chores day after day. But finally, he got so miserable, he went and he confessed to his granddad that he had done that thing. And his granddad said, I know it. I'm just waiting for you to come to confess. And then when he didn't do his sister's short chores, his sister said, hey, I'm going to go tell Granddad. And he said, well, go ahead. I've already confessed, and I've been forgiven. Now, some of you, you have a dead goose on your conscience. There's something in your past that you can't let go of. There's something in your past that won't let you go. Guilt snared Bobby into coming... Guilt snared him into becoming a slave, and the voice of the accuser was a daily taunt in his life. And he couldn't work his way out of guilt and fear. And if he would tell his sister, no, I'm not going to do it, she said, I'm going to tell Grandpa. And then he'd come into fear and intimidation again. He could not work his way out of guilt, out of fear. You can only confess your way out of guilt and out of fear. And all of the time and the energy that went from enjoying the present, the time and the energy went from enjoying the present to hiding the past and running from the past. And the past was all over Bobby. The past controlled him until he confessed to his father. Bobby was in the depths until he cried out. And listen, there's some of you, man, you're thinking about what happened 10 years ago, 12 years ago, last night, this last week, what you did, how you treated this person, and all of these things, and you're overwhelmed with grief and with guilt and with sorrow and with regret, and you've tried everything, except you haven't cried out for the mercy of God. there in Jamaica, hanging in the hall of a hotel there in Jamaica, there was a map of the island of Jamaica. And one corner of the map showed an uninhabited part of the island, and there was faint lettering on it that read, "The Land of Look Behind." It was the Land of Look Behind. And that's where runaway slaves would go who ran away from their slavery in the sugar plantations and whatnot. But there they would be chased by the owners with their guns and their dogs, and they were always looking over their shoulder. Always looking over their shoulder. It was the Land of Look Behind. And some of you are obsessed with your past. Some of you have never been forgiven, never been cleansed for the sinful, stupid, dumb things you've done that cause sorrow in your life. And maybe you think you deserve the sorrow because you did such a bad thing, and the sorrow is a way to atone for that. And once you've been sorrowful enough, you've been guilty enough, you've suffered enough, well, the pain and the shame of what you did will leave you. It never will. Because only the blood of Jesus Christ can atone for sin, can forgive sin, can relieve the weight of guilt and shame. Now, you can justify what you did. You can rationalize what you did. You can go through all kinds of philosophical backflips to callous your conscience, to harden your conscience, so that the memory of that doesn't affect you anymore. But it's only the blood of Jesus that can forgive you of your sins. Some of you are burdened with a dead goose on your conscience, and you're living in the land of look behind. Sin has given birth to guilt, guilt to slavery, and you live today to pay off yesterday's debt. And maybe the only reason you're in church today is to work off that burden of guilt that you feel. It's to work off a bad conscience, but it won't work. You can come to church here at Calvary Chapel Fremont your whole life and listen to me your whole life, and you'll just get more burdened because I'm not your Savior. Joaquin's not your Savior. Only Jesus Christ is your Savior. And the reason this pulpit exists here is to point to Jesus Christ. And whenever this pulpit stops pointing to Christ and to His sacrifice, to Calvary, and what Jesus did on the cross to atone for your sin, to forgive me, to cleanse us, then this pulpit should not exist anymore. This church should not exist anymore. Because this church exists to point to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness isn't with church attendance. It doesn't come with church attendance. It doesn't come with giving to the church. Forgiveness is with God. You'll notice there in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you. There's not forgiveness in Bible study. There's not forgiveness in prayer. There's not forgiveness in giving money to the church. There's not forgiveness in church attendance. Forgiveness is in God alone. But there's so many who have a dead goose on their conscience, and they're living in the land of look behind, and all they do is try to alleviate their guilt and look behind them, and they just see the past looming. Now, I've done some dumb, stupid, sinful stuff in my past, but I can look back, and guess what? It's gone. Now, I can remember it. We've talked before, you know, forgive and forget. That's impossible. You'll never forget. I can't forget the dumb stuff I did. I can't forget the sinful stuff I've done. But when I look behind, it's like Goliath on the ground with a stone through his head, totally dead. Nothing to fear from Goliath anymore because of the triumph of Jesus Christ in my life, the triumph of Jesus Christ in your life. So you can cry, or you can cry out to God. You can stay in the pit, you can stay in the depths, or you can throw yourself on the grace of God, because there's forgiveness with Him and nowhere else. Now, I don't think here when Pilgrim says in Psalm 130 verse 1 that he's in the depths, I don't think that he's distressed by any particular sin or plagued by any kind of specific guilt. He's not distressed by one thing that he's done, but by who he is. And it kind of, again, echoes what Paul says in the New Testament. He says, "Wretched man that I am." Not wretched thing that I've done, but I know me. And I know my motives. I know my thoughts. I know my intentions. And I guarantee you, if you really knew who the real Tim Brown was, I'd be talking to an empty room here. Well, except my wife. Now, my wife knows who the real Tim Brown is. She'd be here. But the rest of you would go, boy, I'm not married to you. I'm out of here. Man, everybody. Don't think that, you know, pastors, missionaries, or somehow, good grief, with stuff in the news anymore, that we know that pastors can be real pigs and dogs and whatnot. Listen, no one is above what the psalmist is talking about here, of being in the depths and being in the pits. Wretched man that I am. Not wretched thing that I've done. And so a revelation of God here gives Pilgrim just a greater revelation of himself. In the light of God and who he is, I see who I am. And I can evaluate myself in that light. And Pilgrim sees that he's a corpse. He's in the depths. Now, Fran and I, we've been married 15,240 days, 17 hours. No, give or take a day, I think, you know, 15,240 days. Now, if Fran were to write my sins on the walls of our house, you know what would happen? We need to get a bigger house. There'd be no shortage of reading material in the bathroom, I tell you. If she were to do that, write all my sins on the house, we need to get a bigger house. Because there would be no place I could go where I wouldn't be confronted with my sin and my failure and how I've disappointed her over the years. And if she refused to erase my sins from the wall, I think it'd be tough to live with her. Can you imagine every day being reminded of what a failure and a sinner and what a disappointment you are? And ladies, husbands, wives, if you're doing that, listen, that tells me your marriage is on the death rattle. Nobody can long endure that if you keep reminding each other of your sin and your failure and your disappointment. But if everywhere I went in the house, I was confronted with 15,240 days worth of sin and shame and failure and disappointment, I would not last long in that kind of an environment. And if she refused to erase my sins from the wall, unless she goes, I'll erase it, I'll forget about what you've done, I won't tell you about your sin, your failure, and your disappointment. If you do the dishes every day, and you take out the garbage, and you do all of the ironing and all of this stuff, and I'm just going to sit here in the easy chair and pluck, you know, pop bonbons in my mouth or something like that. You know, you can do it. You can work off your guilt and your shame. But it would never happen. It would never happen that way. If she were to say, I won't remind you of how you failed if you do the dishes and wash my car. See, because I'd be performing for her. And performance can never work off guilt and debt. You know, you can have someone who's gone to prison for 20 years and they've paid their debt to society, but they still have to do business with God. That doesn't mean that somehow it's okay with God. I might be able to do something to pay off my debt to you, but with the Lord, it only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think it's dead geese that give birth to religion. It's guilt that gives birth to religion. Forgiveness gives birth to relationship, but where there is no forgiveness, there's no relationship. Really, there's only judgment. And you giving someone something to do is basically a judgment in their life. The Bible tells us to freely forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Well, in verses 5 through 6, we go from misery in verses 1 and 2 to mercy in verses 3 and 4 to meditation in verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. So why does Paul, why does Pilgrim here, why does he wait for the Lord? Because his cry for mercy has gained him the forgiveness of God. He's not waiting for God to forgive him. He's not waiting for the Lord to show mercy to him. Because when you cry to the Lord for mercy, the Lord forgives you. The Lord gives mercy to you. The Lord pours Himself out upon you. You don't have to pray for forgiveness on Sunday and then wait for Wednesday to find it in your inbox, you know, in your soul. When you, I'm amazed. I can order something from Amazon.com, and I'll push order, and then there's a ding in my inbox. It shows we've received your order. That was fast. I mean, it's like half a second. And I think that's maybe how the forgiveness of the Lord works. You know, Lord, forgive me. I'm forgiven. It's immediately in your inbox. You don't have to wait, you know. Okay, it's going to, okay, you've asked for forgiveness on Sunday. It's going to ship on Tuesday. It should be your home. It should be to your soul Thursday or Friday. If not, give us a call, you know. Call Heaven's Hotline, you know. It's immediate. It doesn't ship and all that kind of stuff. It's just there because you have that relationship with the Lord. So he's not waiting for forgiveness. He's just waiting on the Lord for His guidance. God, I want to fellowship with You. I want to live in You. I want to walk with You. I want to walk in You. And just guide me, Lord. Lead me by Your Spirit. So he's waiting for the guidance of God. And as he waits for the Lord, and as he hopes in the Lord, he knows he's going to be led of God. And see, being led of the Spirit, it's going to keep you out of the depths. Being led of the Spirit is going to, you know, Paul said, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He goes, I'm just going to seek the things that are above. I'm not in the depths anymore. I'm just going to seek the things that are above. Now, many people go from verses 1 and 4 back to verse 1. And why? Because they haven't learned to wait on the Lord in verses 5 and 6. And so, you're in the depths in verses 1 and 2, and you cry out, and in verses 3 and 4, God meets you with His mercy. But because you've never learned to wait on the Lord, you've never developed a devotional discipline, you've never learned to be in the Word and pray to Him and to stay with Him and walk in fellowship with the body of Christ, you're just back in the depths again. And for many Christians, I find that their experience is verses 1 through 4 and then back to 1. 1 through 4, back to 1. And if you want to mature, you want to grow in your Christian experience, you have to get into verses 5 and 6 where you wait on the Lord and you hope in the word of the Lord. And one way to stay out of the depths is to develop that devotional discipline. A fellow by the name of Dr. Dobbins, who's Focus on the Family Guy? Not Dobson, but Dobbins, another counselor in the church. He says, of all the ministers who fall, not one had a quiet time. And he, this is quote here, I have never seen one minister guilty of sexual sin who kept a daily devotion time in his walk with God, unquote. And he would counsel all kinds of guys who had fallen from the ministry. Not one had a daily devotional time with God. Without a daily devotional time, it is easier to slide back into the depths. And how true that is. How important it is to learn to wait on the Lord, to hope in His Word, to wait with His... And wait just doesn't mean, you know, standing on a street corner waiting for God to show up. But you're in the Word, you're praying, you're seeking God. God, lead me. God, guide me. God, speak to me. There was a novice who had painted a landscape, and so he had asked some of his friends to critique what he had painted. And all of them affirmed, hey, it looks great, it's awesome, it speaks to me, whatever that means. But his uncle looked at it, and his uncle shook his head, no. And he said, basically, your painting here has two centers of interest. There's the tree and there's the mountain. And no work of art will endure that has two centers of interest. There has to be one. The eye has to focus on one thing. And your spiritual life will not long endure two centers of interest. It can't be Jesus and sports, Jesus and kids, Jesus and career, Jesus and marriage, Jesus and wealth. It can't be. You're going to have one master passion in your life. And if it's not the Lord, you're going to be back in 1 through 4 all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. Now, the master passion of Jesus will include your family, your kids, you know, your marriage, your family, your career, all of these things. But Jesus has to be the master passion of your soul. No spiritual life endures more than one center of ultimate interest. And which moves us on to verses 7 and 8. So in verses 1 and 2, we have misery. Verses 3 and 4, we have the mercy of God given to the one who's miserable. And then in verses 5 and 6, he's meditating on the Lord, soaking in of the Lord, wanting to grow in the Lord. And in verses 7 and 8 now, he has a message. He has a message. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so in verse 1, he's crying to God about mercy. And in verses 7 and 8, he's crying out to Israel about a merciful God. He's just bearing witness of his experience with the Lord. He goes, I found mercy in God. I was in the depths. And if you're in the depths, God can be merciful to you too. And that's the message of the pulpit too. Listen, God saved me. God gave his grace to me. And God can give his grace to you no matter how far down you are, no matter how far out you are, no matter how much you've given up, given out, given in to sin, no matter how downtrodden your life is, or no matter how much you've downtrodden other people's lives. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's redemption. There's grace for you. Notice there in verse 8, it says, he will redeem Israel. That phrase, will redeem, the Hebrew grammar points to a habitual practice. If you cry out to him, he's going to redeem you. And the word redeem means the transfer of ownership through the payment of a price. Jesus Christ paid the price for our redemption. He paid the price for our salvation. We've been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I have been redeemed. And we're told there with the Lord there is loving kindness and there is abundant redemption. I was told, I can't remember where I read it, but if the people of China, all the people of China were to walk before you in a single file, you'd never come to the end of the line because of reproduction, because of new babies being born by those way back there in the line. It would be an endless progression. And I think the grace of God and the mercy of God is longer than the line of China. Never. Infinite. Eternal. He will redeem Israel from all of his sins and from all of his iniquities. Whatever is discovered in you with the Lord, there's loving kindness and there's redemption. Whatever, I don't know what happened in Pilgrim's life here in Psalm 130 that made him cry out from the depths. I don't know what made him feel like he was in the depths. We have no biographical material on this pilgrim except what he says about himself. And he found himself there. But he also found God, and God found him. And no matter where you're at this morning, cry out to God. God knows exactly where you are. We talk about us finding God. You know, God's not lost. He doesn't need to be found. You're the one who's lost. And He finds you. And you cry out to Him. That cry is like the homing signal. That cry is like a LoJack that tells Him, here's my position. It gives Him longitude and latitude. And so He can come right where you're at. And if you cry out to Him today, He's not going to ship salvation tomorrow. It's going to arrive by Friday. Listen, you can be saved today. Paul the Apostle said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what's going to happen? You shall be saved. And if you've never done that, you can do that this morning. Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead. Jesus, I believe that you are Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that you appointed Jesus to save for all time and all eternity those who cry out to Him, those who come to Him, those who say, Jesus, I want my life to be in your hands. Lord, I look at the sinful things I've done. I look at my own being, wretched man that I am. Lord, my motives, my intentions, my thoughts. Lord, they're ugly at times, God. But you can come and you can cleanse and you can take over and you can fill. And you can renew and you can transform a life. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that Pilgrim knew that here in Psalm 130 when he cried out to you. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.